Let's turn to,
it's a little too high.
Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, please. And as I was reading over my notes and preparing for this message this evening, it was interesting again to see how I didn't plan it this way when I chose these two books, Romans and 1 John, but how so oftentimes the messages dovetail in with each other. And I think you'll see what I mean as we go through this passage tonight in 1 John chapter 3. I'll tell you what, I was just going to start at verse 9 reading, but let's just read the whole chapter. I think it's always profitable to spend as much time reading the Word of God as we can. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no man or no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because we lay down his life for us, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given unto us." Now, this first part of the chapter, we've got to see that isn't it a wonderful thing that we are sons of God, and we don't even begin to understand what that really means. I think it's greater than any sonship that we might enjoy in this world, because the inheritance that lies before us is so greater than any inheritance we might receive in this life, because any inheritance of this life could at some point run out. It could at some point be taken away from us. But that inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that hope that we have in Him, that relationship that we have with Him is eternal. It goes beyond time and it lasts forever. And not only the fact that we are His sons, but as His sons, and again, it has no, the Lord isn't trying to say, well, sons in regards to, in place of sons and daughters. It's sonship is speaking about that place of privilege, that place of inheritance, that place of authority that the Son holds. And so we all hold that, male and female alike. We all hold that same position. There's no difference in Christ between male and female in that regard. But here's the other thing about that is that, as being sons, we have this hope that when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. Not physically, in a sense, we're all going to look alike. We will have glorified bodies like His body, but more importantly, that we'll be like Him morally speaking. will be absolutely, perfectly, completely holy and righteous. As we said this morning, positionally we're that now, but someday we'll be perfectly like that. Someday we will put sin aside forever, and we will never sin against God again. And that's a wonderful thing. And so he that has this hope in him, this assurance, this knowledge, that has this promise given him, what is his desire? To live a pure life. To live a life in accordance with that. I mean, why would you want to live any differently if that's the way we're going to live for eternity? Why would you want to live any differently now than that? And with the realization that your heart's going to beat one time, you're going to blink one time, you're going to lift your foot off the ground, and before it hits the ground again, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's how close we are. Now, I know there's some that would teach that we don't, that that's not true, or at least would maybe not teach it overtly, out and out, but their very lifestyle denies that, that wonderful truth that we have of the soon coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus at a moment when we least expect it, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ for His own, His bride. So he that has his hope in Him purifies himself. And the contrast here that is made in the following verses is the one that commits sin proves that he's really not born again. Now, we said this morning we've got to make sure we have this balance because the Scripture has this perfect balance. It doesn't teach sinless perfection. It doesn't teach that we never sin. But there's a big difference between him that sins because he loves to sin, because there's no feeling of remorse or feeling of conflict in his heart. There's no feeling of or understanding that he's done wrong. He just goes on sinning because, well, you know, he just excuses it. Well, that's the way I am. That's the way it is. And I can't do anything about it. And there's no change in his life. Now, you know, there's a real balance, brethren. You hear these verses quoted out of context where it says, judge not lest you be judged. So we can't judge each other. Well, that's true to a certain extent. And in the context of it, we're not to judge each other's motives. I can't look into your heart and you can't look into mine and see what's there. But yet, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if a person is truly born again, he's going to manifest that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., things that don't come naturally to us. And if he's not born again, he's going to manifest the works, the fruit of the flesh. That's going to characterize his life. And so one that doesn't manifest that, doesn't matter how many times he tells you he has believed on Christ, he's not born again. And I think it's sad, and brethren, I say this with all sincerity in my heart, I think it's sad that sometimes we accept a profession of a young child, maybe when he's 12 years old, goes to camp, comes back and says he makes a profession, and then goes on and lives a life that is wholly ungodly, and we say, well, he made a profession when he was 12 years old at camp so-and-so, camp, whatever. And so he's born again. Absolutely not. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, by their fruit you're going to know them. There's going to be a change in the life. There's going to be manifest evidence of regeneration. And if it's not there, there is no life. I can bring a cadaver in here, as we were talking about this morning, and I can put it here before you, and I can tell you that, you know, that guy's alive. That guy's alive, and I can move his arm around, you know, wiggle it around a little bit, and move his head around, maybe open his eyes a little bit, and say, he's alive. See, look at him. Is he alive just because I say he is? Is he alive just because I can move his body around? No. There's no life there. And how do you know there's no life there? It's evident. Just look at him. He doesn't react. He doesn't speak. He doesn't breathe. There's no heartbeat. There's no life there. Well, you know, it's almost ridiculous if I came to you, well, he's alive. He's alive. I'll tell him he's alive. And I think that's sometimes what we do. And it's sad. I would rather be honest with someone, even if it was a close relative of mine, that had made a profession and tell them the truth, maybe make them angry for a while, But I'd rather tell them the truth than tell them a lie. And I have people say to me sometimes, Mark, you know, if I tell my family what you say to tell my family, boy, I won't be able to eat Thanksgiving dinner with them anymore. We won't get together at Christmas anymore. We won't be able to have our family reunion we have once a year and the picnics that we have every summer. We won't be able to do those things. And I say, well, you can either do that and have those times right now and lose that person for eternity, or you may for a time lose them as far as that kind of fellowship that you have with them, that kind of relationship you have with them. But I'll tell you what, it's better to do that and lead them to Christ and have them, you know, for all eternity, having fellowship with them. I beat around the bush with my family for years because people, you know, I'm a hard person. I mean, y'all know me. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm pretty straightforward. I say, you know, in Spanish we call pan, pan y vino, vino. We call bread, bread, and wine, wine. We just call it like it is, you know? You don't have to wonder very much what I'm thinking. I usually tell you. And people would say, Mark, you need to be easier on your family. You're never going to lead them to Christ that way. I said, okay, I'll try that. And for, I don't know, 20 years, I just kind of beat around the bush with them. And just over the last 4 or 5 years, I really started to speak to them, not in a mean way, but in an honest way. And every time I talk with one of my family members, I always tell them this, I love you, but you're a sinner, and you deserve to go to hell. And if you died today, you'd go straight to the lake of fire. But you don't have to go there, because Christ died so that you would have your sins forgiven and you could have the hope of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I mean, I tell them straight out. And I'm going to tell you what, it works. It works. I see it in my sister's life, and I see it even in other family members. I mean, you know, one thing my family will tell me, we don't agree with you, but we understand that you care about us. We think you're crazy, but we know that you're saying these things to us because even my mom, who left this world without Christ, even she said, Mark, I know that you're telling me this because you care about me, but I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. I got my faith. I got my religion. And I was born and I'm going to die just like I am. And she did. She did. But she knew I loved her. Because I evidenced that. And brethren, we're going to love our family. We're going to love our friends. We're going to love our neighbors and coworkers. It's time to be honest with them. Sin is an evidence, is a fruit, is a proof. Someone who practices it, commits it, no remorse, no regret, only makes excuses. It says right here, clear enough, that a person that practices sin is not born again. I don't care what sin it is. I don't care how many times they made a profession. I don't care how many times they were baptized. I don't care how many times they were received into fellowship. It doesn't matter. If they love their sin and continue in their sin, they are not born again. That's what it says. He that commits sin is of the devil. Now, I didn't write that. John wrote that. The Spirit of God wrote that. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Why? He might destroy the works of the devil. So right here in this passage, we have two reasons given for the reason that Christ came. He came that, verse 5. He came to take away sins, and he came to destroy the work of the devil. God hates sin. We should hate sin. We should hate sin first and foremost in our own lives, but we should also hate sin in other people's lives. Sad to say again, sometimes we just make excuses for them. And it's going to be an awful day, dear brethren, when you and I stand at the great white throne, and I believe we're going to be there, and we see loved ones, children, parents, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles, I don't know, family members, next door neighbors, co-workers, that we, out of fear or out of some kind of sense of, well, I don't want to lose a relationship with them, we held back. And I believe that that person, when he stands before the great white throne and Christ shows him how he comes short of that perfect standard, I believe he might point a finger at you and me and say, why didn't you tell me the truth? And I believe we're going to weep there. I believe I'm going to weep when my mother is cast in the lake of fire. I believe it. All my heart. Because that happens in chapter 20, and it doesn't say till chapter 21 that he wipes away all tears. I believe we're going to cry. I believe I am. I'd rather cry now, and I'd rather cause my family to cry now than have them cry and weep for all eternity. Wouldn't you? I mean, really, honestly, wouldn't you? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. A man whose life is characterized by righteousness, a man whose life is characterized by a great change, first of all in his attitude towards sin, but also in his actions. That's what repentance is. A change of mind that results in a change of attitude and a change of actions. That's what it is. You've got to have repentance. It's part of salvation. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's not two steps. It's the two sides of the same coin. They go hand in glove. He that committed sin is of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Verse 9. Again, those are pretty strong statements. I hear people say, boy, those are pretty extreme ideas that you have. You know, our God is pretty extreme, isn't He? He's pretty narrow-minded, right? Wouldn't you say God is narrow-minded? Wouldn't you say God is pretty strict? There is one way, one truth, one life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. That's pretty strict. I mean, that's pretty strict. But the great thing is, anybody can come that way. He doesn't limit the possibility, but He sure limits as far as who comes, but He sure limits the way that people can come. All men are sinners. Boy, that's pretty extreme. I mean, when you say everybody is something, you know. But all men are sinners. That's what God says. The soul that sinneth must die. That's pretty extreme. We were talking about it today at lunch. Michael was with us, and the boys were talking about looking at when Joshua went into the land of Canaan, and they had destroyed the city of Jericho, and here they come against the city of Ai, and what they do, they killed everything. They killed all the animals, all the people, all the men, the women, the children, and even the babies. And that seems, wow. Boy, that seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? I mean, you think, well, he should let the babies live, right? He should let the little children. What have they done wrong? Man will be judged. Man will be judged. And it was God's judgment on that wicked nation. God is no acceptor of persons. He's no respecter of persons. Men will be judged. They're not going to get away with it. In this, verse 10, is the children of God, are the children of God manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God, who doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I want to be honest with you. I don't like all my brethren in Christ. I don't like them all. And I'm sure not all of them like me. The Word of God never tells me to like my brethren, but it tells me to love them. And I'd give my brethren, any of my brothers and sisters in Christ, the shirt off my back if that's what they needed. Anything that's mine, I'll give. It doesn't matter. I love my brethren. I don't like them. I don't always agree with them, but I love them. And that's one of the evidences, that's one of the proofs that we're believers, is we love the brethren. I love my sister, but I love my brothers and sisters in Christ more than I do my sister Monica. Now you think, well, that's awful strange. Well, if she becomes a believer, she'll fall into that category. But the Lord makes a difference between the world and our brethren. We're to love the brethren first and foremost. They come before my children. They come before my cousins. They come before my parents. They come before my brothers and sisters. They come before anybody. I don't say before my wife because you know, I wouldn't have, you know, we're both believers. But if I was married to an unregenerate person, yeah, yeah. Now again, you think that's strange maybe, but that's the way the Word of God says. We're to love the brethren. That's a commandment from the Lord. And one of the evidences that we really know Christ is we love the brethren. We put the brethren first. We put them before ourselves. We put them before our own needs and our own desires. We put them before our family's needs and our family's desires. We love the assembly of God's people. We want to gather together with them. I was in an assembly one time, and an elder came up to me and said, "Well, you know, I'm going to have to go ahead and leave. We got a big family reunion this afternoon, and I got to get over with my family reunion. So I'm going to leave and go on over to that." How sad. How sad. I don't think the family reunion was done by 1 o'clock. I don't know, but I don't think it was done by 1 o'clock. But to put that over the gathering together with the Lord's people, and more than that, to put it over Christ Himself being in our midst. I don't want to miss that, do you? That's special. That's special. You know, I think we lose this concept somehow or another, and I don't know if it's been taught or some people believe it, that the breaking of bread is the only meaning that Christ is there. The rest of them, He's not around. You know, He goes home, goes away. So church order isn't functioning in those meetings, and it's not a meeting of the church, and you know, it's just kind of, well, I don't know what it is. Kind of a social gathering, maybe. I don't know. And so we pick and choose. Well, I'm going to go or I'm not going to go. I'm going to be there on time. I'm going to leave in the middle of it. Can you imagine if Christ did that? How awful would that be? When the assembly gathers together, brethren, we need to be there. Right? We need to be there. With the believers on Sunday, on Wednesday, we need to be gathering together with the Lord's people. We need to love. That ought to be our favorite time. We ought to look forward to it. Boy, I get to be with the Lord's people. But more important than that, I get to be with the Lord. Like at no other time in my life. He that loveth not his brother is manifest, is evident that he's not a follower of Christ. He's not born again. This is a message that you heard from the beginning. Love one another. Not as Cain, because here he had a brother. And I'm sure if you would ask Cain, "Do you love your brother Abel?" He would have said, "Oh, I love my brother Abel." Yeah. He loved him so much he killed him. And why did he kill him? For one single reason he killed him. Same reason that the Pharisees took the Lord Jesus Christ and had him crucified. The very same reason. Envy. 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 And it hasn't changed till today, has it? I see that among believers, and I see it even rise up in my own heart. Envy. Somebody else gets something or does something, and I'm envious. Well, I could have done that better. Well, I should have deserved that. That should have been me. Has anybody ever felt that way, or am I the only one? I'm probably the only one. I don't know. Envy. It's a horrible thing. But you know what it came down to is what really happened is he hated his brother. He didn't love him, he hated him. And so it says, he that hates his brother, doesn't love his brother, abideth not, has not passed from death and life because we don't love the brethren. He loveth not his brother, abideth in death. Why? Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now again, boy, look at these statements. You ever, when you read the Word of God, sometimes look at it and say, wow, how does he say that? He that hates his brother is a murderer? All you got to do is go back to Matthew's Gospel, to the Sermon on the Mount, and what does he say? Anybody that hates his brother and calls his brother fool, a fool, is worthy of the very same punishment as a murderer. Why? Because you got to hate him before you kill him. Cain hated his brother. He didn't love his brother. And so he killed him. It was a result. And you may not pick up a knife and stab your brother in the heart. But I wonder how many times we stab our brethren in the back. You You may not physically kill your brother, but you sure may do things to hurt him, to hurt her, your sister. And you may not murder that person physically, but I'll tell you what, you can sure hurt the relationship. Now, I just want to make one other statement before we move on to the last part here of this chapter. More than our love for the brethren has to come our love for the Lord. We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to love Him first and foremost. He has to take the first place in our heart and our mind. And if it's the fact that we have to stand for the Lord, even against our brethren, we have to stand for the Lord. We've got to do it. And sometimes, sad to say, the greatest amount of ridicule and persecution and rejection that we have to go through in our lives isn't from the world, it's from our brethren. And it's sad, isn't it? It's sad. Hereby we perceive the love of God. How was His love manifested? He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, again, I think maybe in part, and in the context of the time frame that John lived in, maybe he actually meant physically lay down your life, suffer death in place of your brethren. And might come to that place in the United States at some point in the future. We don't know. But I think also it has the concept of, I'm going to put my brother's well-being, I'm going to put my brother's needs before my own life. And even if I have to suffer loss personally, I'm going to suffer it. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Right? Because we like our lives, don't we? We got our houses and we got our stuff, and we guard that stuff, and we guard our lives so precious to us that, boy, don't touch those things. I may have told you this story before, but I'm going to tell you it again because I think it's a good one, and it's a true story. Knew a brother when we lived in Arkansas, in Little Rock, Arkansas, that had made a covenant with the Lord and made a promise with the Lord, I will never keep anything that my brother or sister needs more than I do, or that shows a genuine, heartfelt desire for, I'll give it to him. And they would always have people over for lunch in that particular church we were in. Every Sunday, you went to somebody's house or they came to your house. We always ate meals together. And so several families would come in, and this brother had several people in that day, and among them was a dear sister, single lady. She walked into his house, and in his entryway there was this beautiful plant. Now, this was this guy's favorite plant. I'm not into plants very much, but he really liked this plant. And she said, oh, I've always, always wanted one of those. I don't even know what kind it was. You know, I know roses and dandelions, about all I know. But anyway, it wasn't either one of those. She said, I just love that plant. I've always longed for one of those. And he said, you can have it. As soon as he said it, he was like, oh, why did I say that? I don't want to get rid of that plant. The day went along. The end of the time together, she left and didn't mention the plant again, and so he didn't either. And thought, I got out of that one pretty easy. And you know what happened? That plant died. I mean, it died. Dead as a doornail. Within just a few days, weeks, that was it. And that brother realized what happened. He had made a promise to God. He had made a promise to that dear sister, and he had not kept his promise. And God said, okay, all right, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And He took that plan away from him. If you see a brother or sister having a need or having a great desire, give it to them. Let me tell you what, God is no man's debtor. He is no man's debtor. He will always give you more than you ever give to anybody. And I'm not talking about, I'm not a part of this big charismatic, you know, name it and claim it, give 10% or give $10 and God will give you $1,000 in return. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about an honest giving and meeting one another's needs, being generous and open-hearted, big-hearted one with another. And you do that, God will bless you. He will bless you. He will never, ever, ever be a debtor to you. God loves that kind of heart. Why? Because it's His heart, right? Did God hold anything back from us Absolutely not. He gave the most precious possession he had. And understand what I mean by possession. Please don't misunderstand me. His son. That was the greatest thing. That was the most precious thing to his heart. And he gave him freely for us. That's what he says. He laid down his life for us. So you see a brother having need. You see a brother having something that or needing something you have, and you shut up your bowels of compassion in him. How does the love of God dwell in that person? It doesn't. It doesn't. Let's not just love in word or in tongue, but let's love in word or in deed and in truth. In other words, it's easy to say, I love you, right? I love you. Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. Well, you love me. You know what? I need this. Well, I'm good enough. Yeah. James says, yeah, go be warm, be good. There you go. I hope somebody gives that to you. Be sensitive. Be sensitive to one another. That's what the Lord wants us to be. And hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Now these verses 19 through 21, what he's talking about is salvation isn't based upon feelings. It's based upon truth. I look at the evidence. How do I know I'm a believer? Well, we've looked at some things. I hate sin. I love the brethren. I love the Word of God. I love gathering together with the Lord's people. These are evidences of my salvation that I see in my life. The fruit of salvation in my life. I look back at a time when I know I was lost. I look back at a time when I understood that and I cried out to God for mercy. And I agreed with Him concerning my condition and understood and believed that Christ was the only one that could save me. But I see not only that took place at a point in my life, but I see the result of that in years past. Also, I know it because God's Word says it. And that's what He's talking about here. I don't care what people say. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on Him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he's passed from death to life. For God so loved the world, He gave... And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? We know it because the Word of God says it. That's it. That's it. Because I don't know about you, but there's been doubts in my mind in years past. And has anybody here never, ever, ever doubted? Now I want to say this. I've never doubted the truth of God's salvation. I've never doubted the truth of God's Word. But I've doubted myself before, okay? I've doubted me before. I've doubted whether I really did that. And you know the times when I doubted that are the times when I was not walking right with the Lord. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I imagine that's probably happened in all of our lives. At some point in our lives, we question, am I truly a believer? Am I truly born again? Not that we doubt the gospel, but we doubt ourselves. So what do you do when those doubts arise? You go back to God's Word. And you say, what have I believed? This is what I've believed. This is the assurance that's in my heart. Because I see the working of the Spirit of God in my life. And so even if my own conscience, even if my own heart begins to condemn me, I come back to God's Word because God's Word gives me the assurance. Not my own emotions, not my own feelings, not what I think, but God's Word gives me the assurance. Right? That's what gives me the assurance. And that's what He's saying there in those verses. He's greater than all that. But isn't that much more wonderful if our heart doesn't condemn us? If we can walk with a full assurance before God because we aren't living in a way, in a manner that is displeasing to Him, we're walking closely in fellowship with Him. Then these last few verses, and I want to say one other thing. I didn't mention this earlier. We talked about it a couple of times ago when we were speaking. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. If you're walking right with the Lord, don't be surprised. In fact, if the world likes you, you better question your own walk with Him. The world hates us. And how do we know? It hates Him. It still hates Him. I don't care what anybody says. It still hates Him. It would crucify Him again if they got the chance. And the evidence of that is at the end, they're going to try to kill Him again. They won't be able to, but they're going to try it because they still hate him. And I think we're sensing it more in this country than we did 50 years ago. But it was just as true 50 years ago as it is today. Right? The world hates Christ. The world hates Him. They don't hate any other religion, but they hate Christianity. I'll tell you what, and this is not a political statement whatsoever. I believe that I'm an apolitical person. I don't even get involved in politics. I hate about politics. But I'll tell you what, if they wanted to build a Christian memorial and a Christian building to meet the Christians together a couple blocks from Ground Zero, there'd be an uproar about it. But if they want to build a mosque, that's perfectly fine. There's no opposition to those to man's religions. There's no opposition. But if truly born again, you listen, I was talking to some Christians down in Waynesboro Wednesday night. They've opened up a new Christian school building there. Okay? They just had this building built. The inspector comes in, and the contractor comes, who's a believer, comes to the inspector and says, would you share with us the codes that we need that we need to be careful about so we make sure we do everything according to code when we're building the building? And the guy says to him, no, I've got the book and you can't look at it. So the school that was supposed to open this week hasn't been able to open because the state, this inspector, is holding it up just because he can. The world hates Christianity. It hates it. Don't be surprised. It hates our Lord, and it always has, and it always will. And if we're in close fellowship with Him, if we are living our lives in accordance with who He is, we're going to suffer the same hatred and persecution that He did. But brethren, what does He say? Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you suffer persecution for my name's sake. Because again, He's going to reward us that day. He suffered persecution, and what did God do? He highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name. Then He says in the last few verses, whatsoever we ask, we receive Him because we keep His commandments. Now here's the stipulation. We keep His commandments. Now, you can't say, I can ask God anything, He's going to give it to me. Yes, absolutely, that's true. If you ask it because you're walking with Him. Because if I'm walking with Him, I'm not going to ask anything that He's not going to do, right? Now let me tell you a couple of things you can always ask for, okay? You can always ask that the Lord would save somebody, because He wants to save everybody, right? You can always ask that all the brethren will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He wants to do that, right? There are things that we can always ask with full confidence, and God wants to hear that. There's other things we're not sure about. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm walking according to the principles that are found in God's Word, if I'm following His commandments, then my mind and my heart is going to be so in tune with Him that what I ask is going to be His will. Because, brethren, really, the cause for prayer isn't so much to put before God what He needs to do, because He already knows what He's going to do. But really, prayer is really to conform our minds with His mind. And to always have the attitude, your will be done and not mine. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. Just making some decisions lately and looking at the Lord and just saying, Lord, whatever looks good to me might be exactly the opposite of what you want. And I don't want it if you don't want it. Don't give it to me, no matter how much I want it, if it's not your will. Because things in the Scripture just come to my mind when I did, because I think of those children of Israel said, we want some meat, and He gave it to them. He gave them the meat, the quails. And yet while the meat was still in their mouth, the plague entered in and they died. Now you say, well, that's sure evil, wicked of God. They asked for it, they gave it to Him. He gave it to them, and then He kills them for it. Yeah? You think He did that just for them? He did it for us too. Be careful what you ask the Lord for. Sometimes He'll give it to you. And what I mean by that is, be careful you ask the Lord for something that isn't His will, because sometimes He'll give it to you just to prove to you it wasn't His will. And the consequences could be horrendous. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That we should have full confidence in Him, not just for salvation, but for a daily walk. Walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the second of all, that we love one another as He gave His commandments. Now you think, well, that's pretty easy. We believe on Christ and we love one another. We can do those two things. And yet, how often do we struggle with them? And if we did that, brethren, how many sins would we avoid in our lives? Yet we don't. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which is given unto us. We keep His commandments, another evidence that we are born again, but also when we keep His commandment, we abide in Him. Remember back in John chapter 15, abiding in the vine. That means we are joined together in perfect harmony and perfect union with Him. His life flows through us. Our life flows through Him. And He produces fruit in our lives. Results. Right? And also the fact that that Spirit of God is given to us. We have the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God gives testimony to my spirit that I'm a son of God. The Spirit of God gives testimony to your spirit that you're a son or a daughter of God. We know that. An indwelling spirit. Now, you know, in this life it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get our eyes off the Lord and our eyes on ourselves. We talked about this morning as far as Peter was concerned as he walked on that water. Here's a rule to go by, brethren, and as you think about this and as you look in the Scripture, you're going to see how true it is. Discouragement and depression, doubt, always come from Satan. Because what depression and doubt and discouragement say is, you're a no good, lousy person. That's what they say. And you get your eyes on yourself. And you know what? The thing about depression is, the more depressed you get, the worse it gets. Because you get more depressed from the depression. You look at yourself, you put your eyes on yourself, and you get even more depressed. And so you get more depressed, you put your eyes on yourself even more, and you get even more depressed. So what's the solution? We need to take our eyes off ourselves and put them on Christ. You never get depressed when you're looking at Him. And so that's what Satan does. He wants to get your eyes on yourself. Look how lousy you are. Look how you sin. Look at the things that you do. Look how far you fall short of the glory of God. He wants to say those things to us. Depression. The difference is the Spirit of God brings conviction. Now what's the difference between depression and conviction? Depression says you're no good, lousy bum, and there's nothing you can do about it. Conviction says you're a sinner and you've sinned and here's the solution. Isn't that what God does? You've sinned and here's the solution for your sin. And that's what we find in God's Word, right? Isn't that true? Is there any time when God doesn't point out sin, when He doesn't give us the way of escape? That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He'll never let you be tempted beyond that which you're able, but even in the very midst of the temptation, He'll give you a way of escape. He'll show you how to get out of it. Because He doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want you to be depressed. He doesn't want you to be downtrodden and discouraged. He wants you to have joy in the Lord. But set your eyes upon Him. Set your eyes upon Him. So when that times of discouragement comes in, dear brethren, when the time when you feel low as low can be, and it happens to all of us. I don't care who you are. It happens to all of us. You know? Think about that. Who am I thinking about? Who have I got my attention focused on? And I will promise you, more times than not, if not every time, if you're honest, you'll say, it's on me and my circumstances. And the solution is, get your eyes off yourself, get my eyes off myself and my circumstances and your circumstances, and put them on Christ. And just realize, it really doesn't matter. None of it really matters. None of it matters. Paul says, I know what it's like to be abased and I know what it's like to abound. I've lived in all kinds of conditions. I've been in the deep 24 hours. I've been out and swimming in the water, treading water for 24 hours. I've been beaten and left for dead. I've been stoned. I've been kicked out of cities. I've been before magistrates. I've had all these things happen, but none of it matters. Because I know where I'm going I know who my Lord is, and my confidence and my focus is on Him. Now, if he could go all through that, he was just a man just like you and me. If he could do that, oh, brethren, we can as well. So be encouraged in the Lord. Be encouraged in the Lord. In the power of His strength. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for the time that we've had in Your Word. And like so many of these short epistles, the Spirit of God through the writer takes up one point and then moves on to another quickly and then back to one of some of his original points. And some of these things are redundant as we go through this, at least as far as the theme is concerned. And yet, Father, there's great and wonderful truths here for us to delve into, and there's precious promises and precious treasure for us to find here in these pages of Scripture, and particularly in this passage that we've seen. We pray, O Father, that You would give us wisdom and insight into Your Word, that we might apply it, every one of us, to our own particular circumstances. And again, Father, we'd be honest with those that are outside of Christ, unregenerate, that we would make excuses for them, but if they don't evidence the fruit of the Spirit, the change of a life, a regenerated life, a different life, a Spirit-led life that is only found in Christ, that, Lord, that we would preach the gospel to them not with a mean spirit, but with a loving spirit, with the spirit of desiring to see them come to Christ, but being brought under conviction of sin. We talked about that this morning, how the Lord Jesus Christ was that perfect balance between justice and love. And we want that in our own lives. We need that in our lives as well. But Father, too, help us to love the brethren. Help us to put the brethren before ourselves and before anything and everything else, even members of our family that are outside of Christ, to realize that these individuals that are brothers and sisters in Christ are the closest relationship that we have, because that relationship will last for all eternity. And let us love the Lord the God more than anything. Put Him first. Follow Your commandments, O God, and in that way manifest not only to those around us, but even to our own selves, that we truly are Yours. So bless this time that we've had together. Bless our time of fellowship following. In all things, O Father, we'll give You the thanks and the praises. We ask these things with thanksgiving through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.